Husbands, if you are to love your wives, you must avoid this temptation. You must avoid the temptation of seeking your own pleasure instead of hers, of failing to put her above yourself. Think about our Lord. To redeem us, He humbled Himself. Being in divine glory, He gave up that which was rightfully His to come and be born as a human being, a man. And being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself even more, submitting Himself to death, a death He did not earn, a death He did not deserve, a death that was not His. Not only death, but a horrific, cruel, punishing death, an embarrassing death, a death of shame and scorn, the death on a cross to redeem His bride and purify her. That sort of humility. Husbands, that should speak to us, to say in those moments when selfishness and pride comes forth that we want what we want, and it doesn't matter about my wife. That's not Christ-like marriage. That's not Christ-like love. The temptation of lust for anything other than you are to find in your spouse is a way the devil, our adversary, is seeking to devour us. This is rampant today. This is a primary and relentless way in which our adversary is seeking to devour your marriage and to take what should be the glorious picture of Christ and His church and to show it to be sin driving. And the adversary wins. Stay away from temptation. Flee from immorality. If you find yourself and your own special and pure affections that are to be for your wife alone shared with another woman, even if there is nothing physical, flee from it. Don't flirt around with it. If there are websites or other things with images that you are being satisfied with instead of your wife, flee. Don't let your marriage be devoured. Temptations of selfishness, of lust, bitterness. This is a two-way street. When you enter into marriage, when you have that glorious day, the wedding, and everything is planned to be perfect, remember this, you plan for your wedding day probably like you plan for no other day in this world. I know some of the husbands here weren't quite as involved as much in the planning, but you still made sure that day went as planned. Every other day since then, you've probably had a little less planning. You probably weren't quite as prepared, and you probably faced more unexpected things. See, those vows that you planned for and you carefully went through that you would say these words after me and you go through those words and you make sure you say them, now you've got to live them. Now comes those times of sickness. Now comes those times of financial problems. The very times that you said, okay, yep, absolutely, not a problem whatsoever. Now you have them. Now you're in the thick of things to where you realize all of those things I planned for along the way, I didn't quite plan for this. I didn't quite plan to be prepared for this. And there are some things that weren't quite on my mind back then that I kind of realize now I wanted. And now I'm in a relationship. Now I'm in a marriage. Now we have children. And those sorts of things that I once wanted before. How am I going to get those things? And bitterness arises. There's a phrase that's common to be used of marriage. Men have used it to describe their wives. Some of you may not have heard it, so hopefully as it hits you, you'll see the utter disgust that we ought to have for it. Others, you've heard it before, and maybe for the first time, it's like, oh. Men will use the phrase to refer to their wife as the ball and chain. That holding us down. There's a show many years ago. called Marriage with Children. I think, was that the name of the show? I can't remember. This is close enough. And the entire point of the show just seemed to indicate how much marriage held people back from what truly made them happy. All of those sorts of things are giving into the temptation of bitterness and to enjoy that rather than love. Avoid those. And there's many, many more. I could go on for weeks with temptations to marriage, but I lay those things before you to simply say this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 echoes the same thing of Colossians with a little bit more verbiage to it. It says this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. Don't let these temptations tear it apart. Don't let these temptations pull you away from it. You are to show forth how Jesus loved the church through the way you love your wife. Do it. Don't let anything get there. I haven't mentioned the things that may be there, that may be in your way. Whatever those are, get rid of them and let your love be noticed. See, it's to be seen and it's to be visible. It is to shine forth the light of Christ. Your children should see your love for your wife. Sometimes they may, oh, Dad, you have to plant one on her when you get home? Kind of fun. Making your children squirm a little bit. Your love should be noticed. When others go to the world's attempts to refer to marriage as a ball and chain, you are non-consenting in that, friends. No. It is okay, and it is good, not with a holier-than-thou attitude, but with a true biblical shock to see, for them to see in your eyes of, no. No, that's not what marriage is. And that is not what my wife is to me. Your love should be noticed. Your wife should notice your love for her, as you should notice her submission to you. It's a beautiful thing. Those around you should notice your love for her, because again, it is a reflection of Christ's love for the church. And as we've kind of danced around in this passage, your love is to be sacrificial. Husbands, your love is to be sacrificial. Passage I just read there from Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The Lord's love is sacrificial for us. Husbands, yours to be the same. Your marriage is not just for your pleasure. It is for her good. And when those two things intersect, her good and your pleasure, you'll have marital bliss. So we've looked at the love of a husband for his wife. Next thing I want us to examine is the sanctifying work of a husband for his wife. Turn there. I've referenced Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians 5, verse 25. I'm sorry you all are in for it. I didn't wear my watch and I started the timer late on the recording, so I didn't get the first half of the sermon, so I'm only 8 minutes in at this point. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, that's his bride, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Husbands, our headship given us in Christ that privilege given to us, that responsibility given to us. So that last week's verse makes sense, that we are the head of our families, we are the head of our wife, and our wives are to submit to us. That priority means our focus must be to sanctify our wives. See, Colossians chapter 18, wives submit to your husbands, didn't say and lead to Colossians 3, 18b, or an alternative 19 to say, and husbands, have a blast. Knock yourselves out. She's submitting to you, so you've got the easy life. Kick your feet up. No. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. If you love your wife, you will be seeking her spiritual good. We've established that. Your priority as a husband is to spiritually lead your wife and family in Christ-likeness. As it says here in Ephesians, and it uses beautiful language, a husband will do something for, or a man will do something for his own body, because no one ever hates his own flesh. You will nourish it and cherish it. Now, some of us men are not good at cherishing our own bodies. We don't take very good care of it. Cast that aside for a moment. For your wife, you are to nourish and cherish her. You have many tools at your disposal. See, I made that a manly thing to talk into this tool belt, right? You have tools at your disposal. Number one is the Scriptures. Men, if you are to love your wife, you must be leading her in the Scriptures. You must be leading your family in the Word of God. It must be what guides your decision making. It must be what you communicate to others. Read together. Read the Word together. Have family worship together. If you love your wife, you are going to be in this for her good and for your marriage. Church, that which is given to us to gather together for the building up of the saints. Husbands, this is part of what you are to be for your wife, involved in the body of Christ. Doing those things we read about earlier in Colossians. Singing, making melody in our hearts, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, reproving, rebuking, exhorting one another, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do that in your family. I can't sing. I remember the day sitting in Don Whitney's class at seminary and him saying, every single one of you men, you must have family worship. You need to sing with your family. Okay. It's a joyful noise in the end. Maybe just not a pretty one. Sing together. Have family worship together. See that your family has involvement in the church. See that we sing together. When Rich sings out, hey, we're going to be singing this new song together at church. Husbands, have you ever thought it's part of your responsibility and duty to say, wife, this is what we're going to be singing together. This is going to be part of our worship together before the Lord. Let's listen to it. Let's sing it. Let's practice it. There are times when you will need to sacrifice so that your family can be engaged with the body of Christ. Men, we're not good at that sometimes. There are times that we will need to make time for our wife to be involved with the church. I love it when I see this and I see it here, but we need more of it where the men say, you know what, guys? And I do love this. And I'll give the testimony. I'll unveil the hidden things behind the men's fellowship. Wives, you may not know this, and I hope this encourages you. Every single men's fellowship we have, we spend time praying for our wives. We may have missed it a few times, but it's not something we just sit down. Okay, guys, time to turn and pastor just says talk about our wives. No, it just comes up. What can we pray for? Pray for my wife. Well, we need to get that into action a little bit more too, men, and say, okay, our wives need time together. We need the ladies' fellowships. And just as much as we come together and we find this refreshing and encouraging, men, we had our men fellowship. We prayed for our wives. Sometimes we need to say, you know what? My wife may not feel comfortable driving at night to the ladies' fellowship. I'm going to drive her there. I'm going to drop her off because she needs this time together. There are times my job is crazy. And I'm going to make sure somebody from my church texts somebody from another church so that we can be there in the morning. Thank you guys for that. To see that we are loving our wives and cherishing them and nourishing them. When you see this, I'll never forget the time we bought two houses since we came to Heritage. And in both cases, when we met with the agents that were selling the house or the people who were building the house, they were saying, okay, what's important to you? How many children will you have? This, that, or the other sorts of things. We said, well, we have Bible study at our house, and it points in the past. We either have areas we need children to be able to play, or we need separate rooms for men's and women's study. I have never heard that as a real estate agent, that you're thinking about how your house is going to be used for the church. Decisions like that. There are times when we have to make tough decisions about things that in the world's minds are driven by many, many other things, but aren't driven by involvement within the body of Christ. Husbands, you are the head of your household. Do what you need to do to have your family involved with the body of Christ. There are times when you need to become more engaged for your good so that you can minister to your wife. There are so many good books to be used as tools out there. Husbands, visit them. I know the bookstores don't even carry them anymore. I don't know what bookstores carry now. Mainly just pictures and calendars now. And craft. There are wonderful books that will help your family. There are wonderful books that will help your marriage. Examine this. Spiritual retreats. Combine a vacation, a date night, an anniversary, etc. Any such things to be a time for you to get together with your spouse and pray together, read together, and rest in Christ together. Sometimes we just need to get away. But every time we get away, look for an opportunity to build each other up in Christ. The last thing, I know I've gone long this morning. Colossians chapter 3, I want you to look there at verse 19. And upon first reading, it may not seem a very flattering verse. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, I'll read it as the New American Standard says it here. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Ringing endorsement for Christian marriage right there, right? Don't be embittered against them. I love the way the Word of God speaks honestly, just like it did earlier in chapter 3. When it says this, is one of the commandments, one of Christ's commandments to His church is this. In verse 13, you need to bear with one another. That's a commandment. Because the Lord acknowledges how difficult it is that we still live in the world of sin, and people will sin against us, and there are times that we have to, by God's command, for His glory and by His grace, bear with one another. You know what that means? People will sin against you. And what that further means is, your response isn't to say, their sin. They did it against me. We're out of here. No, your response is one of grace. And everyone here, I am sure, has recognized those times when you've recognized your weakness, your sins. Others have been going through something and you haven't had empathy with them. You haven't had care and concern. You didn't come up with a meal to deliver to them that night. You didn't even send a card to them. Sure, you said you'd pray for them, but you really didn't do that very well at all. You recognize they're still here and they still love you. And they were bearing with you in your weakness. Friends, give the Lord praise for that. That is a beautiful thing. That's why there is no atheist church out there. Now, there's many other reasons for that. I know. But as strange as this sound, it's been tried. People have said, let's try and gather together. Let's try and get together and do things. And you know what? They find they fail each other as well. They find their sin. They just don't like to call it that. And you know what they decide? I don't like being around you. Let's move on. That's why the church is so amazing that we continue to gather together over and over again. It's a glorious thing. It's a grace-filled thing. It's something we look at and we say, that's the love of Christ. Guess what? That applies in marriage as well, my friends. Because that beautiful wedding day that you envisioned and that you had and that you said those vows and you said, we're going to do this, and then you start to recognize later on, but we fail each other. Yes. And even though verse 18 talks about wives submitting to the husbands, and verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives, guess what? That's not always going to happen. And guess what? That may even be happening, and you still have other issues. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. While it doesn't sound extremely flattering, there is the most honest and beautiful instruction here. Husbands, part of loving your wives is to shower them in grace, understanding, forgiveness, mercy, tenderness. And when you do so, guess what just might be seen? The relationship of Christ Jesus to His church. Ephesians 5:26, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present to Himself the church, His bride, in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Let's think theologically for a minute. In reality here, we as believers, redeemed by His blood, are we perfect? No. Do we still sin against Him, the holy and righteous one who has redeemed us? We do. What is His reaction to us? Think about that. Jesus knows that all of us will fail Him, that we will all be unfaithful at times to the love that we should have for Him. He doesn't ever turn away from us, His bride. Think about that. Jesus never gets bitter towards us. That is a new covenant blessing, friends. That is something that you read about and you see God's relationship in the old covenant to His old covenant people. He grew weary with them. Now, He was the faithful one, but even then, their sin, it's revealed in His Word, made Him weary. And He brought an end to the old covenant as He established the new, based not upon our works, but upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, so that there would never be a time when He would cast His people off, because we are the true elect ones, chosen ones. As I read earlier about that special love Christ has for His bride, that love which He lavishes upon us, free and rich and overflowing in loving kindness, a special choice of His people. He has chosen us because of His love. He loves us because of His choice. That love is peculiar, special, remarkable, preeminent, and He bestows upon it gracious, overflowing love. We know that. Friends, there is something so Christ-like when we recognize one another's sins and failures and weaknesses, and we meet those with grace that overflows. His love will never fail. And this divine marriage is not set to fall apart even with our weakness. So husbands, have the same grace in your marriage that Christ does for the church. Bitterness, weariness, unforgiveness have no place in marriage. Only overflowing love and grace. Christ-like love and grace. Husbands, love your wives. We sang a hymn earlier, and it speaks of Christ's love. Let me read to you one of those lines. Because here again we see the gospel. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. To borrow from one of the other hymns we sang, may our marriages be a window of that grace for His glory. Let's pray.